Well, as I said, this evening we complete our 8-part teachings from the book of Ruth. My apologies that due to our schedules, it has taken 15 weeks since the end of May to come to this point, 8 weeks, 8 teachings later. Nevertheless, we survived the summer, and here on the first Wednesday of September, it's our joy to finish the short study we began long ago. We have referred to Ruth as the book with a surprise ending, and indeed it is a marvelous story of faithfulness to God and God's faithfulness to his people. It is a story of deterioration and restoration, of loss and redemption. And though the main figures of the story were tremendously blessed, still, even by the end of their life, they had no idea how God would employ their redemption in the redemption of mankind. Thus, this is why I call it the story with a surprise ending. When we studied last, we examined the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 10, and there we read as Boaz, the one who would be the kinsman redeemer, worked on behalf of Naomi and Ruth, seeking their redemption by confronting the nearest kinsman. You'll remember there was a kinsman nearer than Boaz. When the nearest kinsman refused to perform the needed redemption, saying, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it." When he refused that, it was then that Boaz took it upon himself to say to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased may not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today." And we recall, according to our studies over the last several weeks, that the law of the kinsman redeemer, the nearest kinsman, was to redeem the name of the deceased if they had borne no children, and to bear children, that their inheritance, the deceased inheritance, would have someone as an heir. And so out of that relationship, where in this case Boaz is married to Ruth and they have a baby, that baby then carries Elimelech's name. If they have any children after that, that child carries the name of the kinsman redeemer. But the idea is that the place there would be an heir to inherit the inheritance. And so we see Boaz. He is a type of Christ who would come and purchase the redemption of the church. And he went, Boaz did, and confronted the nearer kinsman who typified the law, which cannot redeem. The nearer kinsman said, "I can't redeem. It'll mess me up. It'll mess up my inheritance. I can't redeem." So Boaz, being a type of Christ, completed the necessary work for the redemption of the destitute women, both the Jew Naomi and the Gentile Ruth, who of course then are a type of the church. Boaz paid the price for Naomi's redemption, purchasing that land, and he acquired Ruth through marriage, redeeming her from a life of destitution while seeking to raise up the name of the deceased. Now, picking up the story at Ruth chapter 4, verse 11, with Boaz having just made his legal declaration of redemption, the scripture says, Ruth 4, 11, "And all the people who were in the court and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord shall give you by this young woman.' So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went in to her. And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. And the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram Amminadab, and to Amminadab was born Nahshon, and to Nahshon Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David. And that finishes the book. Now let us consider what we've read. In the 10th verse, Boaz declared to the people and the elders that they were witnesses of his act of redeeming. And in verse 11, we read of their response. And all the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house, our home, like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel, and may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem." According to the language, this was a very enthusiastic response. "We are witnesses," or "so have we borne witness of the redemption." The people were glad for the redemption that had taken place, and they were very excited for Boaz's act. They saw it as a very, very righteous and good thing for him to have done. So with excitement and joy, they declared their glad participation as witnesses of the proceedings. Then they blessed both Ruth and Boaz. The blessing is first directed toward Ruth as the woman who was coming into Boaz's home. For Ruth, they sought God's blessings that she would be like Rachel and Leah. Of course, Genesis chapter 29 and on tells the story of Rachel and Leah. You will recall that Rachel was the preferred and chosen beautiful bride of Jacob, for whom he worked 7 plus 7 years. Remember the story? She was barren for many years after they got married, but did at last give birth to Joseph and Benjamin. And then Leah was the non-preferred wife of Jacob. Jacob was tricked into marriage with her by her father Laban. Remember, Leah was the oldest one, and so Laban tricked Jacob into marrying her, and when he woke up in the morning and saw that it wasn't Rachel, he said, "What have you done, Laban?" And Laban said, "Well, it's our custom that the oldest one gets married first. Now, if you want to marry Rachel also, you need to work another 7 years. The Bible says that Leah's eyes were weak, and given the context in what was said of Rachel, we take it to mean that she was not really very attractive for one reason or another. Because she was unloved by Jacob, she cried out to God, and God showed her favor, and she bore many sons for Jacob. So the wife who was not favored bore many sons. The one who was favored was barren for many years and then finally bore 2 sons. The blessings that the people at the gate and the elders wished upon Boaz and Ruth was that God would make Ruth like Rachel, the chosen bride of her husband, and yet like Leah, having children right away. May she be like Rachel, chosen and beloved, and Leah, having babies. Also then, it was through Rachel and Leah that the house of Israel was built. Of course, Israel was the name given Jacob after he wrestled the angel at Bethel, chapter 32 of Genesis. In the context of Ruth, the word built, that they have built Israel, the house of Israel, the word built means to construct by obtaining children. God, through Rachel and Leah, built the house of Israel. The people blessed Ruth, desiring that God would further his people, redeeming Elimelech's name and thus the Jewish nation through her. May she be the mother of God's chosen people, just as were both Rachel and Leah through Jacob. What the Psalm 127, 3 through 5 declare, we read it often when we have a baby dedication. Children are a gift from the Lord, the fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies at the gate. With what greater blessing could one bless Ruth than that of being the mother of many children, and that those children be God's chosen ones? That's what they desired for her. The people further blessed Boaz. May you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Essentially, Ephrathah and Bethlehem are one of the same. Ephrathah was a more ancient name for Bethlehem, and it was also known as a prosperous area of the city. Oftentimes, as we know, in order to emphasize a statement, the Hebrews would repeat a portion of their blessing, maybe restating it, as is done here in repeating the name of Bethlehem, calling it first Ephrathah, the ancient name, and then the more modern name. So it was with great desire that they blessed Boaz. May you achieve wealth, that is power and strength in Ephrathah, and become famous, or literally, call the name, or be of the name, in Bethlehem. The desire that he achieve wealth was a seeking after God's favor in increasing Boaz's strength through wealth, seeking God's blessings upon him for doing what was good and righteous. We know, according to the book, as we read earlier, that Boaz was already a man of integrity and fame, but they desired that he be increased in it all the more. Then they asked that he become famous or call the name in Bethlehem. To call the name or be the name in Bethlehem is to voice their desire that Boaz's name become well known and well spoken of at that present time, and then also be increased through a renowned family lineage. It is to wish that God would so prosper him that when others think of Bethlehem, they think of Boaz as the outstanding representative of that city, that he is the godly one. In regard to these blessings, God granted this, and of course we know he granted more in abundance. Verse 12, moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah through the offspring which the Lord shall give you by this young woman. Now, the blessing of the last verse may be a little more apparent. The blessing of this verse may be a little more puzzling. For the story of Perez and Tamar is a rather sordid one, as Genesis 38 tells it. If you want to know about that story, I'll leave it for you to read it at some other time. But because that story is a little more sordid, many wonder why would anyone pronounce such a blessing as this? But what we want to be careful to notice is that the blessing here is not that Boaz be like Perez, but like the house of Perez. There's a vast difference. In desiring that Boaz's house be like the house of Perez, they have in mind both the blessing and the prophecy given over Judah by his father Jacob, who was Perez's grandfather. Did you get that? In Jacob's blessings for Judah, he named the place of prominence, of which all the descendants of Judah were to hold in Israel, that all the brothers or all of Israel would bow down to Judah's lineage, of which Perez is, and praise them. But more importantly in that blessing was the portion found in Genesis 49:10, where Jacob said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." Why do we speak of Jesus as the Lion of Judah? "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh, the Messiah, comes." In Jacob's blessing upon Judah, there is this reference to the coming Messiah. Further then, when Moses took the first census in Israel, the tribe of Judah possessed the largest armies of the 12 tribes, with the descendants of Perez standing at the head of the tribe of Judah. So in blessing Boaz in this way, may you be like the household of Perez, the people desired that Boaz and his lineage would continue under the blessings pronounced by his grandfather Jacob through Judah, as realized through the house of Perez. This was to desire that Boaz would be a leader, the head of the tribe of Judah, respected and praised by all Israel until the coming of Shiloh or the Christ. Long story short, it is to say, may you be honored, may you maintain that position, and may the Christ come through you. Though the story of Tamar and Judah differ in character quality from that of Ruth and Boaz, still there are many similarities which must have come to the mind of the people. Tamar and Ruth both lost their husbands through death. Both were widowed. Both needed a kinsman redeemer. Both desired to be redeemed but were rejected by the nearest kinsman. Both bore sons of an older kinsman redeemer. By the hand of the sovereign God, both experienced great reversals in their lives, and what great blessings came out of the shadows of their sufferings. So in verses 11 and 12, the elders and the people blessed the redeemer and the redeemed. Ruth would have never received the blessings had Boaz not done the work of the kinsman redeemer in redeeming her. Her blessings came by way of the redeemer as he became her covering. And church, so is it with Christ and us, his bride, the church. Just as the church's redeemer is most blessed, so is the church most blessed through him. Thank God for our covering in Jesus Christ. He did the work on our behalf. He purchased our salvation, and he is the source of all of our blessings. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. So Boaz took Ruth. Here we read of the kinsman redeemer consummating the act of redemption. From that point forward, Ruth was the redeemed of her Lord. Remember, she called Boaz Lord? So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He went into her. The marriage was consummated. He kept his commitment. He kept his promise. And with delight took Ruth unto himself. He made her his bride. He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. Christ takes the church, and with delight he makes her his bride. He makes us his bride. We will see the fulfillment of all of his promises, church, from first to last, from age to age, eternal. We are the fruit of his labor, and so will we bear the fruit of his labor. How good it is, church, to be the bride of Christ. We have a kinsman redeemer who fails us not, but is always with us, who keeps us under the wing of his protection. We were lost, and we were destitute, and we were without hope. Amen? But he bought us through his own sacrifice and brought us unto himself, and so has he loved us. And think about the blessings that he pours upon us, for even his righteousness is credited to us. Beloved, Christ loves us. He's redeemed us. He's our kinsman redeemer. Amen? And so does he. As Boaz brought an offspring through Ruth, so does he, through us, the church, cause his children to be born again. What a privilege it is to serve the Lord. Well, of Ruth, the scripture says, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, or literally gave her conception. The tone of the language suggests a rather immediate conception. Ruth had been barren in her 10-year union with Mahlon. Then with her kinsman redeemer at the right time in the right place, she conceived as the Lord enabled her, and she gave birth to a son. While God opposes the proud, he gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you at the proper time. The Lord knows when to pour out the blessing. And his blessings don't come a day late, and they don't come a day early. He's perfect in all of his ways. The question is, will we trust him? Do we believe in him? We really have a tendency to complain, don't we? To tell God that he should have done it some other way. But church, when we open up our Bible, we see that he's the perfect one and that we're not. Amen. As the show used to say, Father knows best. And indeed, the Heavenly Father knows best. Amen. We need to humble ourselves because his hand is mighty. He can bring us low and he can raise us up. It's better that we humble ourselves so that at the proper time, he will exalt us. Ruth sought refuge under the mighty hand of God. And it was for this that early on, Boaz pronounced a blessing upon her. Remember in chapter 2, verse 12, Boaz said, "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wing you have come to seek refuge." Ruth had humbled herself. She made the commitment to Naomi. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my God. Wherever you go, that's where I'm going to go. Until death do we part. She humbled herself. And God blessed her. I think it's fascinating that Boaz pronounced that blessing in chapter 2, verse 12, over Ruth. And then he himself became the one through whom God fulfilled the blessing. Isn't it wonderful the way God works? Amen? Here in this 13th verse, we note then that this is the last time that Ruth is mentioned by name. Let's quickly take a moment and compare her previous sufferings to her blessings of her redemption. Ruth came to Israel as a Gentile, a foreigner, an outsider, but through the kinsman redeemer, she became the wife of a Bethlehemite, received and respected by the people. The people were thrilled that Boaz was redeeming her. She, the Gentile woman, was married to Boaz, chosen of God to bear a godly offspring. She was granted the name and the blessings and the heritage of the redeemer Boaz. As the one who bore her redeemer's offspring, she was given permanency within the community and the genealogy of Israel. Think of this. Ruth, before, was an obscure Moabite woman that we would have never heard of. Now her name is written down, and we read the story, even a book named after her. Amen? No longer is she an outsider, but she was permanently grafted into the vine, her name never to be removed. Ruth came into the land poverty-stricken and destitute with no one to provide for her, in fact, obligated to provide for someone else, Naomi. She made her way through the poverty by acting upon the law of gleaning and become a laborer herself. But then through the kinsman redeemer, she was granted rest from her hard labor, much as the church is granted rest from the labor of the law. Ruth came to enjoy the wealth of a redeemer. Her story is literally a rags-to-riches story. As Boaz's kindness led her to seek his favor, so is it the kindness of God that brings us to repentance and salvation. She came to the land as a widow, but by Boaz's loving commitment, she became the Redeemer's beloved bride. Boaz, the Redeemer, was willing to pay the price necessary to redeem her, and so did he secure Ruth's redemption, as she, by his will and work, became his beloved wife. She came into the land barren, but by the blessings of God and the seed of the Redeemer, she became fruitful. We recall in chapter 2, verse 2, that Ruth made this request of Naomi. Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. And indeed, she found favor in the sight of the Lord of the harvest. Church, don't forget, the field in which we labor is the field of the one in whose sight we have found favor, the true Lord of the harvest. And he is exceedingly able to do above all we can think or ask. Let us go to God, trusting in him. Let us labor in his field diligently, with faith believing, for he has given a son, and we do have a kinsman redeemer. So, God blessed Ruth, and her God is our God. Now let's go to look on at the blessings of Naomi's redemption. Verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel." We need not look far to see how difficult things had been for Naomi. In chapter 1, verse 13, when she tried to get her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, to return to the homeland, she declared that the suffering had been worse for her. She said this, "It has been harder for me than for you." Naomi suffered the greatest of hardships, the greatest of human losses, as not only had she been taken from her homeland and her friends, but her husband died, and then her children, both sons. And along with the death of her husband and her two sons, adding insult to injury, her future security went to the grave with them. Do you recall when she returned to Bethlehem and the ladies there in so much excitement greeted her saying, "Is this Naomi?" What did Naomi say? Verses 20 and 21 of the first chapter. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. As Naomi, it is good to recognize that our lives are in the hands of God when it's good and when it's bad. Church, if we are not in the hands of God, then in whose hands are we? Is our life a matter of happenstance? Is our life a matter of fortune, where there is good fortune for some, and for others all they have is a set of unfortunate random calamities? Or is God the sovereign through whom we live and breathe and have our being? Recall the miserable condition Job was in when his wife, chapter 2, verse 9, asked him how long he would hold fast to his integrity and then told him to curse God and die. Job's response was divinely inspired. He said, verse 10, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall I indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" And the scripture says that in all Job did, he did not sin with his lips. Now there are those who teach that Job was wrong in what he said, but the Bible itself says he did not sin in what he said. So if he didn't sin in what he said, then he must have been correct. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? So far as I'm concerned, this is the only solace I have in this world. This is the only true security I have in this world, is that when things are bad, God's still on the throne, and when things are good, God's still on the throne. If that's not the case, then what security do we have? Naomi recognized that fact. "I went out full, God brought me back empty." Don't call me Naomi, call me bitterness. "For the Almighty has afflicted me." Call it good or call it bad, come what may, God is God. And he is the sovereign who thick and thin wills our redemption. This is why we can rejoice always, because God is working on our behalf. And sometimes we say, "But he's so silent." Has nothing to do with what he's doing. Sometimes he is silent. Why? Because it's not time for the answer. It is because God is the sovereign, and we are in his hands, that we can rejoice always. As James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Family, there's going to be times that the trials come by, and we know this, that there's a testing, it's a testing of our faith, and it's producing endurance. Endurance, the nature of the word, denotes a certain amount of unpleasantness. Endurance. When we're having fun, we don't say, wow, I really had to endure that. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, stamina, wherewithal to stand, fortitude, courage, strength, and it is for our perfection, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, having done all that we can stand upon the rock, Jesus Christ. Church, how would we know that we need the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, if we did not need to be redeemed? What am I saying? I don't need a problem solver unless I have a problem. So the need for redemption lets me know I need a redeemer. So it's good that I need to be redeemed. It's good that I have issues and problems, for then I'm crying out to the Lord. God is all wise, and he knows how to bring us low, so he may humble us, so he may exalt us. Let us, as Naomi and Job, recognize God as God and worship him. Well, early on in the story, as we just read, Naomi told the woman that God had dealt bitterly with her. But now, at the end of the story, we find the women blessing the Lord for the blessings he poured out upon their friend Naomi. Amen. The Lord who had emptied her filled her up. The Lord who brought her low exalted her. The same God which Naomi credited for her suffering is now praised for the blessings and the redemption of her life. Again, as Job pronounced, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? And again, beloved, if God is not in control when the chips are down, then how is he in control when everything is looking up? It is good to be in the hands of God, dear family. It's good to be in his hands, even if he's squeezing us. We need to be squeezed. We need the foolishness, the sinfulness squeezed out. We need the dross skimmed off. Then, church, then he blesses. The woman said, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer. Now, we want to be careful about this, because initially, casually reading that, we're thinking, well, they're speaking about Boaz. Blessed be the Lord God who has not left you without a redeemer, Boaz. But they're not speaking of Boaz. Here in the 14th verse, the reference to the Redeemer is not to Boaz, but to the newborn child. Look at the end of verse 15. May he, who? The Redeemer, also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. So clearly, the reference to the Redeemer in the 14th verse is to the child whom Ruth gave birth to. Now, here's what we need to understand. Boaz acted as the kinsman redeemer in so much as purchasing the land. He redeemed the land. He acted as a kinsman redeemer in so much that he married Ruth to produce offspring. But the baby is a kinsman redeemer, because that baby carries Elimelech's name. And so the land that Boaz redeemed now is going to be inherited by this baby, Obed. And they're saying, Naomi, you even have a redeemer for your old age. There's going to be Obed. And Obed's going to take that land, he's going to work it, and he's going to make sure you're taken care of. The first child of Boaz and Ruth's union was to carry Mahlon's name, who is the name of Elimelech, thus redeeming Elimelech's inheritance, thus providing redemption for Naomi. The lady spoke of God's goodness toward Naomi, since through this child, Ruth's baby, the name of her deceased husband, Elimelech, would live on, and because of that, her redemption was made sure and lasting. Even in her old age, God gave Naomi a hope for the future. So they said, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous or called in Israel. Interesting. They said similar things about Boaz. May you become famous. May your name be called in Bethlehem. But here they say, may his name, the baby's name, be made famous and called in Israel. So they're pronouncing even greater blessings upon this child than they were of Boaz. They asked that the baby be the father of a great nation. And the ladies continue their blessings, verse 15. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is better than seven sons, has given birth to him. The word restorer means to turn back, to return, to retrieve, to reverse. Used in the phrase, may he be to you a restorer of life, they are expressing the desire that he bring her back to the place of joy and happiness she once knew, that through him she return to her former prosperous state of being. Remember, when Naomi said that she went out full but returned empty, the women are saying, may he return to you the fullness you once knew. May this baby reverse your condition. May he restore to you the fullness that was lost. May he be a sustainer of your old age, or to paraphrase, may he measure out a provision of food to you when you are old. May he take his inheritance, the land, work it well, bring up the produce, and take care of you. When they say, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better than seven sons. Of course, we recognize the number seven as the number of perfection and completeness, that he's the one whom Ruth has given birth. What they describe, as they describe Ruth the Moabitess, is better than seven sons, it's high praise. She's like perfection. She's fullness to you. They recognize that Ruth has a great love for Naomi, and proclaiming this love, there's so much as saying that this baby who she's born, she's going to teach the baby to love you just like this. You're taken care of. See, Naomi, how God has provided for you. Verse 16. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. Can you imagine the joy that filled Naomi's heart? The blessings of God, church, cannot be compared to anything. God gives what money cannot buy. Naomi took the child and cared for him. Naomi, who had suffered so many great losses, having lost her husband and her sons, now had a child who bore her husband's name, her son's name, a child, a male child to love. This one child was all Naomi had as an offspring, and how she loved him as she found her hope and joy in him, this child being a gift of God. She cared for him. She loved him. Verse 17. And the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. This is the only account that I know of in the Old Testament where a child was named by someone other than their immediate family. Seeing that the child was Naomi's redeemer, born of her daughter-in-law, carrying Elimelech's name, they said that the son was born to her, indeed a gift of God to Naomi. So they named him Obed. The name Obed means servant or servant who worships. What more could one desire than that their offspring worship the living God? Amen. It should be our prayer and hope for our children that they serve God and worship him. Obed is the father of Jesse, who is the father of David, who became the king of Israel. And so we come to the closing verses, verses 18 through 22, and we have a lineage here. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram Amminadab, and to Amminadab was born Nahshon, and to Nahshon Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David. So the book of Ruth ends with a genealogy. This fact lends deep support to the idea that the primary purpose of this book among the Jewish people was to provide a historical record of the lineage of David, which, of course, was of great importance to the Old Testament Jew. Boaz and Ruth are King David's great-grandparents and thus relatives of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who would have guessed that the determined Moabite woman named Ruth would play such a role in the birth of our Lord? What a surprise. And that's why I've called it the book with a surprise ending. God is a most wondrous, incredible, supernatural God who does things in ways we would not plan. Who could conceive of such a plan as this? Truly it is divine, and that because God is divine. Amen? No wonder the angels fly about the throne crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." We say the amen to Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Beyond the genealogy, this book has revealed to us who are the New Testament church, the redeemed Gentile bride, that God is the God who sovereignly works in our lives through providence. He brings us here. He brings us there. He takes us down and he lifts us up. There's a season to mourn and there's a season to rejoice. This is our God. Do we trust him? And let us remember, as I say so often, that when we're going through a time of trial and tribulation here, it is that trial and tribulation that will bring us to the point of victory. How do we have a victory unless there is a trial and tribulation? And not only that, this is just for a little while. Just a little while. Just blink your eyes and you'll be like me. 57 years will pass by. And some of you guys say, "Well, you're a youngster." Just blink, blink, and it's on by, isn't it? Goes quickly. This life is but a vapor, then it's gone. So this is just a little while. And what awaits us on the other side? But the glory of the Redeemer. Amen? When this marriage will be consummated in full, and we will go from glory to glory to glory to glory throughout all the eternities. Amen. Just as God knew his plan regarding Naomi, Ruth, Boaz and Obed, so does he know his plan for the church. And beloved, 2,000 years ago, he sent the great once for all, all-time Redeemer. And this God knows the plan he has for us. God worked in these people all that he did. He worked in them all that he did, that we might have a kinsman redeemer, Jesus the Christ. Our God is mighty and unfailing. I desire to close then with this point. Naomi went out full, but the Lord, and the Lord brought her back empty. As I've emphasized tonight, family, sometimes God needs to empty us to square us around, to do what is right, that we might look to him and follow him, that we might depend upon him. And that then, that we might see his redemptive hand at work in our life. Why was Naomi and Ruth's redemption so great? Because their suffering was so great. Child of God, if God empties you, it is because he has a great plan to redeem you. So love him, follow him, believe in him, trust him. He will see you through. When the road of life gets rough, be like Job. Hold fast your integrity, for the Redeemer will fully redeem you, and the latter will be greater than the former. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for this story which tells of you, that long before you were conceived by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, there was this story of Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, of Ruth, the Gentile woman, of Naomi, the wandering Israelite. And Lord, how you, in this story, taught us that you would come, and where the law could not redeem us, you would redeem us by grace. And that you would redeem both Jew and Gentile. That as the church is a destitute woman until you redeem her, Lord, that we see in them a shadow of the church. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for your redemption. We recognize that you owe us nothing, but you've given us everything. So, Lord, may we love you, may we serve you, and may we rejoice in you. May our hearts be encouraged by the hearing of your word. May we take these words and cherish them. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.